It's interesting, after the fall holidays, there's always the appropriate emphasis, of course, leading up to trumpets, especially on the return of Christ and the first resurrection, and then we go through atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles that we just celebrated and had the opportunity to worship God by keeping the feast appropriately. And then we have the eighth day, the holy day after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we recognize that we focus during that time period upon the second resurrection at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And we recognize that that's the time when the great majority of humanity will have the opportunity to know God, to know God's way of life, and they will choose whether or not to obey God. And so hopefully you heard a great deal about that at the Feast of Tabernacles, and certainly on the last great day. That's the appropriate time to focus on that. But we know that the Bible also alludes to another resurrection. And it doesn't necessarily, well, actually we know that it doesn't specifically name it, and we recognize that the Bible doesn't name another resurrection or a third resurrection, but there is another resurrection. The vast majority of people do not understand about this resurrection, and it has been debated even at times within the structure of God's church. I have had discussions with people in the church as to whether or not there is a third resurrection. So recognize, as far as the time frame of God's holy days, where this is, where this falls, because this is after that last great day. This is after that time period, that great white throne judgment. And let's start looking at this time in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll start in verse 12, and this is actually where something is said specifically about the second resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 12. So you would have heard about this on the last great day. At least you should have. I gave two sermons on the last great day and used this scripture in both of them. So wherever you were, you probably heard the same scripture. Where it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great." And we certainly recognize it's not talking about their size, but whether or not in their physical life, whether they were important or not. But whether they were small and great, they were standing before God. And it says, "The books were open," and books were open. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book." So whether they were great in society, whether they were famous, whether they were royalty in wherever they were, whether they were rich, whether they were powerful, or whether they were common folk, whatever they were, whoever they are now resurrected to a physical life, and they are standing before God, and the books are open. So we understand that the books are open. It says another book is open. And notice that while they are alive, that they are judged. It says they are judged according to their works. So they're resurrected to a physical life. And while they are alive, the books are open. And we understand that the books that are being opened are the books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So when the books are open for them to be judged, it's talking about the books of the Bible. And how their works, how did they live based upon Scripture? That's what it's talking about, or how are they going to live based upon Scripture. So while they are alive, they are judged according to their works. This is their time of judgment. We understand that. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Just to nail this point home, so to speak, Hebrews chapter 9. This resurrection is a resurrection to judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. "And In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And so we know it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So they're standing before God. The books of the Bible are open to them, and they are being judged. And we see that there's another book that's opened, and it's important to take note of this, that this is mentioned at this time, in this second, or this resurrection to judgment, the second resurrection, that the book of life is opened to them. Now, if their name had already been in the book of life, we know and understand that they would be in the first resurrection. So when Christ returns, everyone whose name is written in the book of life, they will be in that resurrection. They will transcend the gulf from physical to spiritual, and they will be spiritual beings. So these people, this time, the book of life is open to them, and they have the opportunity to have their names written in the book of life. So again, it's not those who are in the first resurrection. Let's confirm that in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments," and we know that's righteousness, it represents righteousness, "and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now this is talking about here those who are called and chosen at this time before the return of Jesus Christ. So again, anyone whose name is in the book of life, at that time, they would have been in the first resurrection. So this verse here, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, it's talking about those who are being judged now. We know the verse, or at least we should, that judgment begins at the household of Israel. So it's talking about those who are spiritual Israel today. Judgment has already begun for us. Any of us who has God's Spirit dwelling in us, or God's Spirit working with us, we are already being judged according to the books of the Bible. So when we talk about the books being open, what it's referring to is that people's minds are open to spiritual understanding. Remember, we're not going to turn there. We've covered verses many times in Corinthians where it talks about the only way a human being can understand spiritual things is if God opens their mind to it through His Holy Spirit. That allows us to understand spiritual things. And it's at that time that the books are open to us. The books of the Bible. The books of the Bible are open to us today. So we understand God's plan for humanity. We understand that this is what we base our life off of. We understand that judgment has begun with us. And we judge ourselves based upon the Scriptures. We live based upon what Christ has taught us through the Scriptures. So that's it's very important to recognize. So now, what exactly is Revelation 20 and verse 12 telling us? Let's turn back there. I'm taking some time to go methodically through this because, as I said, some of you might be saying, "Mr. Waddle, we know this, but I have, like I said, had conversations with people who don't believe that the Bible teaches there's a third resurrection." So what exactly is this telling us? Well, first of all, it's telling us that these people did not understand the Bible, and the books are just now being opened to them. So we see that God's not calling everyone at this time. So again, the Bible teaches that. And every time I go to Kenya or Ghana or somewhere in Africa, like we had the opportunity this past feast, I emphasize that because there's an importance to them to have as many people come to their church as possible. And I'm not trying to judge their motivation. I didn't see that necessarily in Ghana as I have in places in Kenya. But it's very important to them to have big churches. And one of the pastors was telling me that in his area, sometimes he gets together with pastors from some of the other denominations, and they actually tell him that he can't even call his congregation a church. And he has 250 people there almost every Sabbath. So I don't know what they would think of us, but they have thousands of people that come or that are associated with their church. And that's very important to them to grow, just to have the numbers. So we recognize that God does the calling, that God converts people, that God brings them into his church. And he calls us a little flock. So God's not calling everyone at this time. But at that time, at the second resurrection, what we call the great white throne judgment, there's millions and billions of human beings who will have the books of the Bible opened to them. And then we also see that the book of life is opened to them. So the book of life, and we understand that means eternal life, it is open to them. And so it is an important statement to note. The people in the second resurrection will have the opportunity to have their name written in the book of life. And now, let's look at verse 15. Because here we find Revelation 20 and verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so those in the first resurrection already had their names in the book of life. They are eternal spiritual beings. The lake of fire can't do anything to them. Those in the second resurrection, they have the opportunity to have their names in the book of life so that they don't end up in the lake of fire, as mentioned here, as we just read in verse 15. But now let's go back up to verse 13 where it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Then it says that death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's where we find the context of verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, we understand here, verse 13, that the sea gives up the dead, and it's just referring to these terms, death and Hades and the sea, wherever people died. We don't know how many people have died in the sea. Maybe some of you have heard that famous song about the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. So that's one ship that we know. It's a true story, and those people died. Maybe you've read about where they find ships on the bottom of the ocean, because many people died throughout years of sea travel. Of course, if you've been to Pearl Harbor, and I know that you've probably read about it in history and things, if you haven't been to actually go there and look at the monument and understand the number of people that died in the sea there. So many people have died in the sea. Many people have died all over the place. Many people have burned up. Wherever the people are, that's what this is referring to, they will be resurrected. But there is a different emphasis here where it says that death and Hades delivered up the dead. So these people then were judged, each one according to his works. But notice this, there is no mention of any books being opened to them at this time. There's no mention of the books of the Bible being opened to them. There is no mention of the book of life being opened to these people who are mentioned in this section of Scripture. So again, the Bible doesn't call it a third resurrection. We understand this. But this verse is talking about a different group of people. And it's referring to a time after that great white throne judgment when everybody else has had the opportunity. We used to say that was 100 years. We don't know that for sure. There was a scripture in Isaiah that we used to use to say that it would be 100 years, but we can't say that emphatically. So however long that is, this is at the end of that time. And it's a different group of people. So this group, the books of the Bible are not open to them, and the book of life is not mentioned. And we see that this resurrection occurs just before the lake of fire. And just before that fire devours the whole earth and everything that is physical is destroyed. So now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 to understand who will be in this resurrection. This resurrection that occurs just before the lake of fire. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." And so it's talking specifically about those who sin willfully. So these aren't people who have a weakness and they fall into temptation or they give into a weakness. This is not talking about people who are deceived and they fall into a sin and then they recognize it and they repent. This is talking about people who know God's way of life. Their mind's been open to the books of the Bible to one degree or another, but they sin willfully. Now, this is an attitude that occurs after the books of the Bible are open to them. And there is a fearful, fiery judgment. Now, that describes the lake of fire. Now, so it's sin willfully. These are people who totally decide that they reject God's way of life. They say, "I know what's right," but they reject it. They reject God's way of life. So they've learned the truth, their mind's been open to the truth, and they decide God's not going to tell them what to do. They're going to do whatever they want to do. Let's notice also in 2 Peter chapter 2 what it says. We understand that ever since Christ began the New Testament church upon this earth with the disciples, just very shortly after that, there were false prophets and teachers. Peter had to deal with it. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who bought them." So we see that these are people who will deny the Lord. Who bought them? We understand from Scripture we've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, so that our lives are bought back or bought from the penalty of death. We've been bought by Christ. And these are people who deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So we see that they will blaspheme the truth. And so it's talking about blasphemy. People wonder, well, what does blasphemy mean? Well, there's many ways to blaspheme, but one of them is to deny Christ. Once you know Christ, once you know what's right, you deny to do it. You decide that you're going to do whatever you think is right or whatever you want to do. So that's blasphemy, and that's what this is talking about. People who recognize they were bought with a price, and then they deliberately reject God. Verse 9 of this chapter says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So we certainly understand there will be a day of judgment. So these people who willfully sin, willfully reject God, willfully reject God's way of life, when they're resurrected, they will be resurrected to judgment. And their judgment is the second death. The book of life is not open to them. We saw that in Revelation, the chapters we read. Verse 20. Peter goes on to say, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" And of course, Peter uses these very vivid pictures that are here in Scripture to tell us what it's like when someone has the Bible open to them, the books of the Bible open to them, and then they return to the life that they had before they had their mind open to understanding. It's as if a dog returns to its own vomit, which is a very, like I said, very vivid picture of what it's like. So these are people who reject God after they realize that they had the books of the Bible opened and after they were reconciled to God, to our Creator. And then they reject Him. So this is very serious. And our calling, of course, is very serious as well. It's very, very important that we take our calling seriously. So I do want to just make the point that we cannot judge who will be in this resurrection, who will be resurrected to judgment for the second death. Many of you who have been around for a long time and you've seen the large congregations that we used to have, sometimes we try to describe to our kids that we used to have at one feast site more people than is in our entire organization at this time. And we would have congregations of 600 or 800 people, and then they'd have to divide the congregations and they would grow again. We don't see that today. God is, at this time, He's keeping us in much smaller groups. And I can remember as a young man, the first time someone that I was close to in the church, someone that I looked up to, that I viewed as a spiritual leader, I can remember when they stopped attending services. And I, after a few weeks or maybe a couple of months, I don't remember how long it was, when I realized I hadn't seen them on the Sabbath and they hadn't been at activities and at Bible studies and things, I tried to reach out to them and they had their reasons for not coming, and they quit obeying God. And this was a man that I very much appreciated in God's church. It's very comforting to me, not that I follow human beings, but there are a few people from when I was a child growing up in God's church that I see that are still keeping the holy days or the feast, and when I see them on a Sabbath or something, I can't help but to grab them and hug them and let them know how happy I am to see them, that they are still obeying God, and especially people that set a good example for me when I was a young person. And just recently, this past week, I was talking to someone who said that they had met someone that they used to work with, and they both attended church for years together, and they worked at the same place. They hadn't seen each other for several years. The other person had stopped attending any services anywhere, and he mentioned about keeping the holy days, and the person said, "What's that?" After they kept them together for years, he asked, what do you mean? What are you talking about? So what about those people? Where will they be? I am very grateful that God knows their heart. I'm very grateful that as far as judging their eternal life, their judgment, or their eternal death, whatever it might be, that's up to God. God is going to do it. God knows their hearts. And I am optimistic that our God is very merciful and very kind in working with humanity. And so we don't judge. We are not to judge the eternal life of others or the eternal death of others. We are to judge right and wrong. Well, we're told that. We are to judge right and wrong. But we don't judge eternal life, or we don't judge to condemnation. We're here to judge ourselves according to the books of the Bible, which are open to us. And so we judge ourselves according to the books of the Bible, according to what is stated in the Scripture. Let's look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. So yes, we judge right and wrong based upon Scripture, but God judges the hearts of men. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in every human being's heart. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men Now, perdition is in the New King James. I don't know what translation you might be reading, but there's different translations. It just means destruction. Destruction, total destruction of ungodly men. That's what that's referring to. So this earth, which now exists, it's kept in store by the same word, the Word of God, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the destruction or perdition of ungodly men. Verse 12 of this chapter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So it's talking about that time when the lake of fire will burn the entire earth. So we understand that in the future, after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, there's going to be this fire that consumes everything that is physical. There will be nothing physical left. And it's at that time that God's temple will be upon this earth. So understand there's three different groups of people, three times of judgment, and three separate resurrections. Let's go now to Luke chapter 16. So three groups of people, three times of judgment, three separate resurrections. The first group of people or time of judgment, those who have the books of the Bible open to them now, who have spiritual understanding, who are being judged according to the books of the Bible, and who will be in the first resurrection. That's us. Then after the 1,000-year millennial reign, there will be a second resurrection to physical life, and it'll be a second specific group of people who will have their time of judgment. And then just before the fiery destruction of the earth, the wicked are resurrected to face judgment and execution. And that's why I read the verses that show the book of life is not open to them, and the books of the Bible are no longer open to them. So here in Luke chapter 16, we know that Jesus Christ constantly dealt with the Pharisees. In verse 14, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. My margin says that they turned up their nose at him when it says they derided. So they heard what he had to say. Some of them even admitted that they knew he was the Son of God. And then it says that they turned up their nose at him, or they derided him. So they were lovers of money, is what they were called, lovers of money. So we understand that we are told not to be lovers of money. Verse 11 of this chapter says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another's man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, he's talking about any physical thing, mammon. Wealth is what it primarily refers to, or money. So he's telling them, you can't seek after money or seek after physical things, because you're going to serve that. That becomes your God, is what he's referring to when he says you're going to serve it. So we can't serve two things. We're told to seek the kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first. Put the spiritual first, not the physical. Well, the Pharisees, they were seeking money. It became very important for them to rise to certain levels. It's kind of like in politics in certain parts of the world. I'm sure it's here in America too. If you get to a certain level, then you get certain bribes, and you get to be rich, and you get to build your big house, and all these kind of things. Well, that's what the Pharisees, they were full of this greed, full of this pride and vanity and arrogance. And they were focused very much on a get way of life. And when Christ came and told them that's not what you need to focus on, they turned their nose up at him. They derided him. They rejected him. They were not, in any sense of the word, repentant. And so that's the basis for the parable that we come down to in verse 19, that many of us know about, there are songs about, and maybe you sung the song about being in Abraham's bosom in the years past, but there's plenty of songs about this parable, and I want to make sure that we understand what this parable is talking about here in Luke chapter 16. Now remember, a parable is always just a story to teach or illustrate a point. And here, Christ uses this parable to show what happens if someone rejects God and they make mammon their God or their focus, as the Pharisees were doing. And again, it's important to remember, some of the Pharisees admitted that Christ was the Son of God. And at one point, Christ even told them that they were in danger of hellfire, meaning the second death. So that's what he was dealing with. And here, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. So a couple things that we recognize about this rich man. Being clothed in purple, that was representative of somebody who was important, like royalty. Linen at the time, this fine linen, that was the best you could possibly get. The best clothes you could possibly get. One time I had to be in Vegas for a conference. And at the time, I wasn't a pastor. I was working in corporate America, and I had a little bit more money. And I decided I wanted to go to Armani and buy a suit. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever wanted an Armani suit, but I did. And so I went in there and looked at the suit, and I'm trying it on, and man, it looked good. And the price was $1,200, and I thought, well, that's a lot for a suit, but I wanted an Armani suit. I couldn't bring myself to pay that money. I could have at the time. I had the money. And my wife said, okay, if you want it, go ahead. But I didn't, because I just couldn't pay that much. And of course, you could go today and pay a whole lot more than $1,200 for a suit. And the point I'm making by telling you about that is that this guy, whatever was the most expensive at the time or the best at the time, that's what this represents, this purple, this fine linen. And then this, he fares sumptuously. It means anything he wanted. He lived in luxury. His place would have been on the show The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. So any food he wanted, it was there, whatever was the best. That's the way he lived every day. He had whatever he wanted physically. And then verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. So understand what this is saying. Lazarus was so weak, he had to be laid there. Somebody had to carry him and lay him there. He didn't just walk over and lay down. Someone had to physically pick him up, take him there, because they knew this guy's rich. We'll just put Lazarus by his gate. Maybe he'll give him something. And when you think of a gate, recognize what it's talking about, because at that time, it wasn't a huge gate. You might think of a gated community, or you see those houses. Maybe some of you have a house like this. I haven't been to any lately, but sometimes people have a house where a gate opens. You have to call the security guard, and they open the gate, and you can drive in. Well, this is just talking about a small place where you walk in and out. So when he left his house, he would see Lazarus, full of sores, sitting there, laying there. When he came back, he would see him. That's what this is referring to. It's making the point the rich man saw Lazarus there, this beggar. And he was desiring to be fed with just the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the way that this indicates is that he was so weak, he couldn't even shoo the dogs away. And the dogs were there licking his sores, as it says. So it's a very vivid picture, again, that Christ is making. Now, we come down to verse 22. After we have these two extremes illustrated, where one had everything he could possibly want in this physical life, and one had nothing. In verse 22, they both died. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, that's an important statement. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So they both died, and Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, this has to refer to the first resurrection, because the Jews at that time, the Pharisees, they knew that Abraham was dead. They didn't believe Abraham was in heaven. They knew he was dead, buried in the grave. Notice John chapter 8. We're going to come back here to Luke 16. Let's go to John chapter 8 for a moment. So for Lazarus to be carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, it has to refer to the first resurrection. John chapter 8, verse 52 says, "Now the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?'" And of course, Christ was talking about an eternal life that they couldn't comprehend or understand at that point. But they knew Abraham was dead, and they said the prophets also are dead. Hebrews chapter 11. We see that Hebrews chapter 11, it starts talking in verse 8 about Abraham, faithful Abraham. So it's talking about the people in the past who lived and died in faith. And it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he," this is verse 8 of chapter 11, "by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." And then we recognize that verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So yes, Abraham was of the faithful. He died in faith, and it says that he's not received the promise. So I bring those points out because for Lazarus to be seen with Abraham, it has to be the first resurrection, because Abraham's dead in the grave, and he's probably dust, nothing more than dirt. Even the worms that ate him are gone by this time. So it's nothing left of Abraham in a physical sense. For them to see Lazarus with Abraham, it has to be the first resurrection. And bosom, understand that what that's talking about is that it just means to be close to be alongside of, to have special favor of. So it designates a certain friendship or closeness, and so that's what it's saying, that Lazarus is somehow, he's close to Abraham at this point. Now that burns up the Pharisees, of course, because they call Abraham their father, and this guy, this rich man, he wasn't with Abraham. It says that he was buried in the grave. So what we see is that Lazarus, because at the time of Christ, to say that somebody was in somebody's bosom, it meant that they had such special favor that if they had a special banquet, they would be there. They would be invited to it. And so they're saying that Lazarus was invited to this type of a banquet. So I was about to jump ahead of myself, but I want to bring out one other point in Luke 13. Verse 28, I'll start in verse 27. Luke 13:27 says, "But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out." So recognize there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom. So again, at that point, they're resurrected. The first resurrected has happened for them to see them. "And they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, There are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So when you put that together with this parable of Lazarus and the rich man, you start to understand what it means about the first will be last and the last will be first. Because Lazarus is invited to that wonderful banquet in heaven that's going to take place in the future. And he's sitting down with Abraham. So these other people who see them in this vision or in this parable, this time in Luke, it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're not there. So when you put these verses together with the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, it makes it clear because Lazarus was last. He was a beggar who just died with nothing. And he's sitting there in the kingdom with this great supper. And he's close to Abraham. You know, that's the same terminology that was used about John leaning on Jesus Christ, that closeness that they had. That's the terminology that's used with Lazarus and Abraham as far as being in the bosom. So this poor man will have a great opportunity in the kingdom. He will sit at the banquet and he will be close to Abraham. And remember that he was carried away by angels, since we're here in Luke verse 22 of 16, I think, is where it says that he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. In Matthew 24, it talks about the angels going to the four corners of the earth, gathering God's people who will be in the kingdom. So for the angels to gather up Lazarus and put him at this banquet close to Abraham, it's referring to the first resurrection. This parable is telling us that when Christ returns, the saints are resurrected, and that Lazarus would be there, gathered by the angels at the return of Christ and brought to the banquet. And of course, Abraham is there, as we read. But the rich man who died wasn't gathered up by angels. It says that he was buried in the ground in verse 23. This is talking about the rich man. Now it says that being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this rich man now was resurrected. It's a different time. And notice how what he's resurrected to. Torment. He's tormented. And he lifts up his eyes. He sees Abraham afar off and he sees Lazarus. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So it's heat, and that fire is hot, and his mouth is dry. And he's saying, let me have just a little water. Let Lazarus come to me. But he's resurrected to a physical life. If he was resurrected to a spirit being, the fire wouldn't make him hot and dry out his mouth. So he's resurrected as a physical human being, and he recognizes that the fire's getting hot. He's tormented. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you. So he's talking about the spiritual and the physical. This guy is resurrected to a physical life, and he's not going to pass into the spirit life. He's not going to transcend that gulf that we talk about from physical to spiritual. And he doesn't understand the time frame or anything that's past. He says, for I have five brothers. And he says, I beg you, therefore, Father, in verse 27, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And so for this rich man to lift up his eyes, for him to be able to feel this heat, to recognize that he's tormented by the fire, he was resurrected to life, to a physical life. And he can see it, he can feel it, and it's becoming obvious where he is. And it's hitting him. What's going to happen now? because of the way he lived in this physical life. And no books were open to him. The book of life was not open to him. So the purpose of this parable is to tell the Pharisees who knew Christ, some who admitted that Christ was the Son of God, and yet they rejected him, and they pursued mammon, they pursued physical things first, that was most important to them. They pursued wealth, what they could get for themselves in this physical life. They loved the wealth more than they loved God and God's way of life. And this was going to be the end, Christ said, if you don't change, if you don't repent. And it's a warning for us today. And so I understand it's just a parable, and that's how we can have this physical human being crying out to Abraham. But it teaches a great lesson. First of all, well, we see many things. And of course, the lake of fire we see here will not harm the spirit beings, but the physical man is subject to the heat and the torment, and no one can help him. So it's important that we recognize that each of us need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And he recognizes that it's too late for him and it's too late for his family. If they didn't repent, they would have the same punishment or the same judgment. And Abraham tells him in verse 30 and 31 that we read, listen to what is in the Bible. He's telling them, you have that. It says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So we understand who was it that raised from the dead. We understand it was Jesus Christ. And so some people, even though they have it, they're not going to change, is what it's saying. Once they make that decision to reject God, even though they know that Christ raised from the dead, even though they have the scriptures, it's not going to make a difference. And so it's important that we repent, that we listen to this. What did Christ say? What was the very first thing that's recorded that Christ says when he was preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so these people would not repent. They would not obey God. They would not focus on the kingdom. And so it's important that we recognize this message. And it's important that we recognize the entire Bible is important, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's important that we base our lives upon Scripture, upon the Bible. Turn to 2 Peter. And we know that those who are in this third resurrection, a judgment unto second death, that is not eternal torment or punishment. In Malachi, it talks about that we'll walk on their ashes. Their ashes will be under our feet, is the way that it's put. But I want us to focus on our responsibility, since we know the books of the Bible are open to us at this time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all the physical things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So we understand we don't want to face the heat and the torment that the rich man describes. None of us want that. None of us want to come up and recognize that we didn't judge ourselves accordingly, appropriately, while the books of the Bible are open to us. What we want is that opportunity to sit at that banquet and to be close with Abraham. and to be close with Jesus Christ, our Savior.